If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's your favorite pastime? Title of this message, if you read it, is The Believer's Pastime. For the sake of memory, of remembrance. But what is your favorite pastime? If I asked you that, what would you say? I believe there would probably be as many different answers as there are people in here. Different pastimes or ways that you pass the time, your free time, what little you may have of it. For some, it's their favorite pastimes are outdoor activities, maybe hunting or fishing. We have some avid hunters in here. And fishing, maybe that. We have some fishermen in here. Brother Bob Coffey, when he was here, one of the ways I enticed him to come was to say they stocked Pig River with trout. He said, we'll be there early. And that, I think it was Sunday afternoon he went fishing. Well, we went Friday night when they got here. We all went down there, but Bob went again. You know, I got my fill of it. That's not my pastime. I enjoy it, but I don't catch fish. I don't enjoy it. But he does. He just likes to. And he came back Sunday afternoon. See, my pastime is outdoor, too. What I like to do is shovel manure. No, I'm serious. I'm dead serious. You say you're a fool. No, I'm serious. I do. I love the sights and the smells of that old barn and looking at the backside of that horse. I do. That's how I don't golf anymore. It's too expensive. And these other things. Don't hunt and fish. But I like shoveling manure. It helps me reflect and remember the pit from which I would dig. I tell you that. It helps me remember how he raised this old beggar from a dunghill. I reflect quite a bit on that passage. At any rate, you call me a fool. Well, Bob came back from fishing Sunday, and he was cut and sweating. And just, I said, did you have a good time? He said, yeah. He had navigated those jagged rocks and banks of that old river, you know, hunting for Bubba or whoever it was, that fish. It's different for some of you, different activities. Some of you may be indoor, may like indoor activities, pass the time, sewing, cooking, reading, whatever. Nothing wrong with these things. Everyone needs an outlet, some kind of repose or relaxation, R&R, you know. Nothing wrong with these things as long as pastime doesn't become full-time. As long as you redeem the time. What time? Well, God says there's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to fish and there's a time to worship. As long as you don't get them mixed up and usurp the pastime for what should be full-time. You see, this is the believer's pastime. It says here all the time, verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, right after the book of Psalms. You'll find the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1. All our time, all the believer's time, whatever he's doing, whatever he or she is doing, and this is a good way to spend your free time or to choose that hobby or pastime, whatever it is that may tend to this.
Fear the Lord.
All our time, whatever we're doing, he said, whatever you do, whether to eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And you spend our time in fear. It'd be nice if these pastimes would in some way direct our thoughts toward the fear of the Lord, right? Yeah. Fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1. All our time, he said, should be spent in fear. Past the time of your sojourning in fear. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look over at Proverbs 9. It says something similar. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. Look over there. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. And back there in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's the principal part. I didn't write that down. Where is that verse? The principal part. At any rate, it's the main ingredient or characteristic of saving faith, fear. Fear. Knowledge of the Holy One. That's Christ. That's what our Lord said in John 17. Same thing. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. All right, the believer's pastime is spent in fear of God. Fear of God. Turn over to Romans 3. Fear of God. Romans 3. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Because a believer is one who knows the true and living God. And who those who know the true and living God, they fear him. They fear him. Say, I love Jesus, I love the Lord. Well, fine, but the first characteristic that's in the heart of a true believer is not love, it's fear. It's fear. Romans 3, verse 18 says, look at this. And let me advise everyone in here to take advantage of the Sunday morning Bible study. That's absolutely the most important thing you can get in on. We're studying the book of Romans, and I really believe anybody take advantage of that, they wouldn't. Paul covers it all in the book of Romans, and if you are really seeking the truth, if you think you know the truth, it'll be revealed to you in this study of Romans. Well, Romans 3:18, he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Up in verse 12, says, they're all gone out of the way. Verse 9, we better than that. No, before proved, Jews and Gentiles, all under sin. All gone out of the way. Verse 18, no fear of God before their eyes. The natural man does not fear God. And a man may call himself religious and a believer, but if he doesn't fear God, he's lost. He doesn't know God. Because we're talking about the God of the Bible, whom he unites all the hearts of believers to fear his name. That's what the scripture says. All the saints fearing. They fearing. The God of the Bible is to be feared, first of all. Why? Because he's not love first. It said the cherub, and we sung that song. It said the cherubs cried, "Holy, holy, holy." What did Isaiah do when he heard this song and when he saw this Lord? What did he do? Oh, he said, "Woe is me." What did John do on the Isle of Patmos when he saw this Lord? What did he do? Fell on his face as a dead man. Didn't come running up waving his hand. Fear. That's the beginning of saving knowledge. Man and woman doesn't have that first and foremost. They don't know the God of the Bible. And today, because the God of the Bible is not preached, but a God who's all love and who's helpless and impotent, and they don't fear Him. I said Wednesday night, and I kind of wasn't apologizing, but I was just explaining things, the way I do things, why I preach what I preach and how. But I realize that some people may think that I preach too negatively and that I say too much about modern religion and poke fun at people in religion today, and I say too much about preachers and talk about this false gospel today. But I'm telling you, if you'll read the Bible and you start in the prophets, if you'll read every one of the prophets, you won't find them saying one good thing about their generation. Not one. Not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel, not Hosea, not Daniel, not any of them. And not John the Baptist, the last of them. Not one good thing. Have we better? Are we better? We just read that in Romans 3. Are we better than they? Are we an enlightened generation? Is this a generation seeking after God? Is modern man, 20th century man, is this religious Christian America, the moral majority? There's none that feareth God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's clear and plain as a nose on your face, the way they use His name, the shenanigans that go on in places called supposed to be worship. It's clear as a nose on your face. And why do I say these things? The people at Nineveh, the places where the prophets came, they repented and said, "Oh, don't let us be like the world and like the people. Sanctify us. Set us apart. Unite our hearts to fear Thy name." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I can drive home one point this morning. It's this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that's, I could go on and on with that. But, see, the God of the Bible, Hebrews 12:29, that's New Testament, isn't it? Hebrews 12:29 says, Our God is a consuming fire. The Scripture says, and there's not one in a thousand that know this. In Exodus 34, He says, He will by no means clear the guilty. And that's quoted 3 or 4 times. Why? He's holy. Now that's the beginning of wisdom, Joe Park. God's sovereign, too. God's sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He doesn't consult man or wait on man to do anything. He doesn't ask man. He doesn't ask man if he's willing. God will do something. No, he worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. None shall stay his hand and say unto him, you can't do that. They may say it, but they can't stop it. God will work, Scripture said, and who will let it? He's sovereign. Fear the Lord, you begin in wisdom. Who is this we're to fear? Who is this Lord? Who is the Lord? That's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should serve him? You want to know who the Lord is? It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yeah, the same Jesus that came as a man. That's what Peter said at Pentecost, wasn't it? That everybody, after he got through preaching who Jesus was, oh, they were scared to death. Crying out, what must we do? When they found out that this Jesus was not a man anymore, and not in their hands anymore, was seated on a throne, and they were in his hands, the Lord of glory, they fell down on their faces and feared him. And that's the beginning of salvation, Stan. 3,000 people, God created the fear of this Jesus Christ in their hearts. Salvation had come to their house. Fear of the Lord. He's King of kings. He's King. He's King to whom we must bow. And the Scripture says in Psalm 2, kiss the Lord. Kiss the Lord. What do we kiss? Oh, no, we don't get that high. Judas did that. When you're bowing, what is there to kiss? Feet. Kiss his feet. And all those who he by grace abases, brings them to bow down, he'll exalt, like that woman caught in the act of adultery. He kneeled, stooped down, and lifted her up. Kissed his feet in what? Fear. Fear. Fear him. See, that's the believer's pastime. Pass the time of your sojourn in fear. Fear God. Fear God. Do you fear the Lord? I'll tell you another thing. Look at Hebrews 4. Another thing. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Here's another thing we pass the time in fear doing. Hebrews 4. We pass the time in fear of falling. Is that right, preacher? We're supposed to fear falling? Thought we were supposed to trust Christ. Well, you are. But look at it here. Hebrews 4, look at verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, fall short of it. Let us fear. Barbara, that ought to be our pastime. Fear falling. Oh, Lord, don't take your hand off of me. I'm a goner. I'm a goner. Fear dying without Christ. Look over at Hebrews 10. Look over here. Hebrews 10. Fear apostasy. Listen to me, please. God, help us all. Would you listen to me? Believer? You call yourself a believer? Do we call ourselves a believer? Would you read Hebrews 10 with me? If I never preach to you again, will you read Hebrews 10 with me? If I lose sleep at night and pray over you and worry about you, would you look at this with me just for about 5 minutes? Would you look at it with me? Hebrews 10, look at it, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, And this is a rejection of the gospel or apostasy. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. We do what we want to do. We're willful. We all sin. But this is talking about just leaving the gospel willfully. Read on. Come on now. Look, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. Verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who should have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, done despite or despise the Spirit of grace? We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Peter said, judgment will begin here. It's a fearful thing. Look at it, verse 31. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, became a laughing stock to this generation. Verse 37, yet a little while he shall come, will come, he won't tarry, the just shall live by faith. Any man draw back, God will have no pleasure in him. Let's pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, lest there be a promise left of us, any of us should come short of it. First Peter 1, look at it. It says here, who passed the time of our sojourning in fear. To the believer, verse 18, this is written to the believer. I don't expect everyone to be moved by this. But verse 18 says, for as much as you know, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why? Because you know you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. Silver and gold, your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, your past religion, or whatever it may be. You see, believers know this, that what it took to redeem their souls was not things, or it took the blood of God's Son, which God, it's my Son, I'm going to pour out His blood for the redemption of the likes of you, He said. And every believer knows that. Every believer knows that. That there's nothing in my hands, no price I bring. What's it going to take? Not my 2 cents. Not my 2 bit works. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to the Christ of the cross. What can wash away my sins? Every believer knows this. Not his repentance. Not his church going. Not his righteousness. Nothing but the blood. Precious blood, sinless blood, perfect blood, spotless blood. He says, as a lamb without blemish, God's lamb. John said, there he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Every believer knows this. He is redeemed with precious blood, precious. Precious to God, and it's precious to him or her. Costly blood. What did it cost to redeem us? It's unspeakable. It's unspeakable. No man's ever preached it. The cost of the redemption of a soul, the blood of God's Son. I've heard men try to describe and go into great detail about the crucifixion of Christ, but perhaps never been told. I've heard men, I've tried myself to declare what it took Christ to live that life and made sin for us and a sacrifice of himself, but the half's never been told. What it took to redeem his people was the pouring out of his soul unto death. Isaiah said. Precious blood. God's blood. That's what Acts 20:28 said. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. God's blood. God's blood. You want God's punishment of sin. You want to see what God Almighty thinks of sin. What God Almighty will do to those that sin is found on. Go to Calvary. You have to go to hell. Go to Calvary. The Scripture says God hath made him to be sin. It says the Lord wounded him. You want to see what God would do to a man whom sin is found on? Look at that bloody piece of meat hanging on the cross. And if you could look further than that, you'd see a soul in torment. Why? Because He's holy. He's just. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the holy. Why Christ came. That's the beginning of wisdom. Saving wisdom. Read on with me. Verse 20. He says, "Who verily, Christ was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. To do this, He said, for this end I came." He said, "I came to die." When we're born on this earth, we're not born to die. You young people, you 12 years old, my daughter 11, some of maybe one of you 12 in here. Is there a 12-year-old boy in here? Andrew, do you think about dying? Is that what you're thinking about all the time? Jesus Christ, who is a 12-year-old boy, that's all he thought about. Dying. So I came to die. A bloody, excruciatingly painful death. That's what it took. What it took. Before the foundation of the world, from the cradle to the grave, His eye, His heart, His mind was set on Calvary. We try to avoid even thinking about death, don't we? Don't we, Barbara? We try to avoid thinking about it. That man standing, sitting beside you, going to die one of these days. He's getting close. He's 70. It's borrowed time, Brother Charles. Borrowed time. You're going to die, but Barbie, you don't want to think about it, do you? Don't want to lose him. He's going to die. We avoid the subject. Christ had His mind, His heart set on it. And the worst of death. Brother Charles, I believe the Lord will be merciful to him. Great, he'll die in peace. It'll be a like he's on his face now. It'll be one of those. Not Christ. Not Jesus, not the man Jesus. He have a smile on His face. Says His business was marred more than any man. I believe He looked about 70 years old when He was 33. Why? No man suffered like this man. Suffering will make you look old, you know. I've seen some people, when they told me their age, I couldn't believe it. I thought they're much older than that. Pain and suffering and worry and so forth will age you rapidly, won't it? Oh, the Lord was made sin from an early age. What did it take to redeem us? That's the reason we should take past the time of our sojourn in fear. Fear. This is what God did for me. Am I getting this across? This is what God, it took John Davis, took God to save you. Or what are you going to do about it? How are you going to spend your time? Not giving a care about Jesus Christ and the worship of Him, the service of Him. Oh, my. You know you weren't redeemed. It took precious blood. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, not part-time, living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. Then he says, reasonable service. Why?
because he served us from the cradle to the grave.
Pass the time of your sojourn. Fear. Fear of sinning against him. Here's the next thing. He manifests to us. My. Got the gospel. Oh, Stan, why are we more thankful for this gospel? I include me. There's a world out there starving. I'm telling you, there's a world out there that's not hearing one iota of what we're hearing. And they think they're getting a good meal. When I first got married, Mindy never cooked for me before we got married. And fellas, I was scared to death. I just knew, whoo, man, I'm going to have to suffer for about 4 or 5 years of bad cooking till she learns. But it's a gift. You know, cooking is a gift. Some women practice for years. But she was given the gift, and from the first meal on, nearly everyone, if you stick to basics and not try some of these new fangled things, some of them are good. At any rate, let me get off of this subject. She's a good cook, and I've just eaten meal after meal, just scrumptious meal. I never want to take it for granted. I always try to tell her thank you and appreciate. I do appreciate it. Well, my belly does. If my mouth doesn't say it, my belly does. Well, we went somewhere. But she cooked a meal, and the green beans were like, you ever seen those rubber, or plastic fruit, you know, used to put on display? Or, oh, we got in the car after that meal. I said, man, I'm so thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful. She said, for what? I said, for your cooking. And if it would serve the purpose, and I sure ain't bragging on this old piece of dung, but if it would serve the purpose, you'd go somewhere next Sunday morning. Just pick you a spot on next Wednesday night, and you sit, and you try to feed. If it'll serve the purpose, if you know the truth, if you know Christ, if you've heard this, the joyful sound, you fed on this bread from heaven, bountiful meals, you've heard the gospel and it abundantly, you've come back here being mighty thankful for what's been manifest unto us here in this place. As I've said before, you know, she cooks bread and sometimes she always cooks, and it's always good in it. That bread Mindy cooks, and some of them do, and it may be times I do take it for granted. I do. I get so much of it. And so she tries to find different ways to cook it. It's the same food, bread. Same food, isn't it? And I try, find different recipes, you know, different books, same food. And it's good bread. It's manifest. Christ, this gospel has been manifest in these last times, John, didn't he say that there's going to be a famine in the last days? There'll be a famine, but not of bread, but of the hearing of the word of God. And it says people are going to have to go a long way to get it. We pass the time here. Now hurry. We pass the time here in waiting. Pass the time waiting for the Lord. Waiting. Our Lord said, blessed is the servant whom when the Lord shall come, shall find him watching, waiting. Blessed is the servant. Like the wise virgins. You remember there were 10 virgins? 5 of them were wise, 5 foolish. 5 had oil, 5 didn't. That's a perfect picture of a good Sunday morning church service. 5 no oil. 5 had oil. When the bridegroom said, "The bridegroom cometh," they were waiting. And they entered in. Like Simeon, that old man, he was waiting. Charles, that's like an old man sitting in the pew. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's like 2 old men, Charles, maybe you and another one in here. One's going to church, the other one's waiting on the Lord. Waiting to hear about him. Consolation of Charles Ross. Or like that impotent man who's beside the waters. The impotent man who was sitting beside the water and waiting for the moving of the water. Wasn't it? And somebody came up to him. Somebody came up to him. Said, "What are you waiting on?" Somebody came up to him. Said, "What are you waiting on?" He said, "The moving of the waters. Well, when the Lord comes and moves the waters, if I can get in there, I'll be healed." Christ said, "You don't need to get in that water. Get up." Somebody came to me. He's waiting. What are we doing here? We're waiting on the Lord because he said, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered, Deborah, I'm going to be there." What are you doing here, Deborah? Waiting on the Lord. I hope I am too. You hearing this message, Deborah? He's speaking to your heart a little bit, Deborah. If you're waiting on the Lord, he is. What we spend our time doing is believer's pastime. If what I'm doing right now, it's my pastime. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about worship. We spend the time of our sojourning, past the time of our sojourning here. Brother Bob used that illustration, didn't he? He said, I'm a salesman to meet expenses. Christ is my life. Sojourner, that means a visitor. Passing through. And waiting. Pass the time waiting with all those that gather in his name, who will fill the heavenly train. You know what that means? That song we sing, "Who filled the heavenly train?" That's Barbara. It says, when Isaiah saw the Lord, his train filled the temple. You know what that train is? You know, a bride, you know, what's the train of a bride? We have a young lady in here. I don't know if she's going to wear one of those trains or not. I hope not. Somebody's allowed to step on it. But that train is those, that veil, that big long train, trails long behind her, that veil and a train. Well, what's Christ's train? It's his people. It's his church. Revelation says he enters in, and behind him is a number which no man can number, dressed in white robes. His train fills the temple. You want in on that train? What do you do to get on a train? Huh? You gonna catch a train? Anybody ever caught a train? What you gonna have to do? He ain't gonna wait on you. How about a bus? You ever wait on a bus? You ever caught a bus? What do you have to do? Where's the bus coming in? The bus station. 2 or 3 are gathered. I'm going to be there. I believe this with all my heart. Brother Todd and I were talking about it. Scripture seemed to indicate it. He shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. How'd they go? They were gathered together. He appeared, I know this for a fact, he appears unto them that wait for him. Thomas didn't see him. Why? Thomas was filled with doubt and fear, wasn't he? Thomas was bitter and cynical, wasn't he? "I don't believe you." Thomas was full of envy and jealousy. "I don't believe you." Why? He wasn't with him. But bless God, he still came to Thomas anyway, didn't he? Tom, Tom. Old Tom Fool. Fool has said no God. Fool has said he didn't arise. Fool has said he ain't coming back. Tom Fool. Oh, Tom Fool. Reach out your hands. Touch his scars. It's me. Didn't I tell you Christ told those disciples, he said, you go before me into Galilee, I'll appear unto you. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say that? Going to catch a train? When I was a young brakeman, when I first started working on the railroad, I started out as a brakeman. And I used to ride cabooses. There's no more cabooses anymore. I've ridden many a caboose. But I'll never forget. There's one ride that I took, I'll never forget the rest of my life. It was the first one. They hired me and said, you're going to be a brakeman on a railroad. Oh, boy. Great. When do I go to work? Whenever we call you. Now, wait a minute. Is it 7? No, we'll call you. But, son, I'll go to work 9 to 5. No, you wait. We'll call you. You're waiting now. You work for us, you're going to wait on us. We're going to call you. Boy, they did, didn't they, Mindy? From that day forward, it was any old time. But the first time, I was asleep in my bed. Saw in the logs I had been visiting my future wife, courting her, and I left her house about... Better not tell. Young people, I left her at 10 sharp. But went home. At any rate, I was laying in my bed at 2:30 in the morning. The phone rang. Who could that be? You're ordered for a 3:30 a.m. Northern. A what? A north? A what? Click? Where do I go? Click? I grabbed my suitcase, you know, my heart beating, and grabbed down in there, and it's dark. I didn't know where. And where they said... The crew caller, I called him. I said, where's my train? He said, you'll catch your train on track 24. There's 100 and some tracks down in that yard. Coal car, it's pitch black. I crawled through car. You're not supposed to crawl. Steve, you're not supposed to crawl through those cars, aren't you? I had to get to track 24. I crawled under them. I crawled over them. Where's track 24? Finally got some, and the conductor was down there waiting in the yard, and he said, I'll get you there. And we started walking. I had to walk the train, check the brakes. Brake, where's a brake? Yeah, I was a brakeman, Steve. I didn't know what a brake was. It was a stuck brake. A what? Walking out there, here's a train running this way, and our train, just said, yeah, our train coming this way, and another train going beside us. You've been down through those yards, and that much room on either side. Carrying my bag, pitch black, couldn't see my hand in front of my foot, scared to death. He said, now we're going to have to catch this caboose when it comes by. It's not going to catch me. You're going to have to catch it. You're going to have to grab hold. You're going to lay hold on it. It's coming fast. Don't miss the train. I said, what am I going to do? He said, let me have your grip. I love you. He got my grip. Boy, I tell you, that caboose came by, bent the iron on that thing, and threw me like a flag. I didn't know how to get on it. It threw me like a flag, and I got on, I laid hold on that caboose. I wasn't missing a train.
Paul told young Timothy, you lay hold on eternal life.
Yeah, but if Christ's going to save me, he's going to save me. Here she comes. I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's who's going to be saved, Kevin. That's who's going to be saved. Let no man fool you. Yeah, the elect are saved, but they call on him. They seek him with all their heart. When they hear the gospel, they say, that's me. That's for me. I'm a sinner. Give me that!
What are you waiting on? Train. That's what we read Wednesday night, wasn't it? No man that layeth stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. And where will you find him? Well, and lastly, he says here in verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your soul, we spend our time, the believer's pastime, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, verse 22, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Spend our time loving one another. Who do I spend my time with? Who do you spend your time with? Well, thank God she's a believer. I'm talking about, this is the bride. She's the bride, isn't she? There's some people in this community. There's some people that I consider my friends. I do. I like them. Fine people. One of my neighbors is just a fine man. He's just a fine man. I like him. But David said, I am a companion. David said this, Psalm 119, I am a companion of them that fear thee. John Sheasley, Jr., we're good buddies now, buddy. We go golfing. We can go golfing together. I haven't yet. I want to. I'm looking forward to it. Why? Because that's not the tie that binds us. And whether we have a good round or not, probably won't. We'll have a good round, won't we? Because the conversation come around to what's really important. I'm a companion to them that fear. I wouldn't have been before the Lord revealed the gospel to you. I like you. Why? Your dad's son. And I'm a companion with him. And now you fear the same Lord. Now we're buddies. Mighty good buddies. Bosom buddies. Eternal buddies. And that's what we spend our time cultivating, these relationships that we're going to spend forever with. It's courtship. I had a courtship with Mindy 3 years. 3 long years. I waited for that gal. It's worth it. Every way. It's worth it. Now I'm spending my life with her. And I'm waiting for the Lord to come back to get his bride. Who am I spending my time with? It's a courtship. Those that I'm going to spend eternity with. Cultivate, nurse, love one another with a pure heart. And I mean this, I'm not just trying to be religious. Yesterday, at nowhere and nobody I'd rather have been with. How about you, Amy? Really? Really? Nobody. Vicki Patton, I'm sorry to pick on you. Vicki was here. She was just beaming all day long. She lives alone over there. Doesn't have constant companion. And she was here with all her brothers and her family. And she was beaming all day long. I like that. She's red now. She's red. She's flushing now. She was beaming yesterday. And I was too. Everybody I saw felt the same way. Why? I'm a companion of them that fear thee. And I'm going to pass my time with you. If you'll have me. If you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges every man according to their work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, and see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. All right, Brother Joe, what, you have a hymn picked out? 212. 212.